Wouldn't do any good if our brains was in front of us. Somebody have a hymn?
Search the Scriptures.
Search the Scriptures. Which one is that?
296.
275.
Pardon?
275.
I think it's 296.
We're also 274, but I think that's Sweet Hour up there.
No, it's not 275.
296.
296.
Oh, I'm wrong. Good. Search and see.
Search and see.
296.
Search and see.
Every time you do that, or just out of curiosity, please see which ones we go to. At any occasion. That's nice.
I don't know why I do that.
I have to. This is
just because we're members, not the members.
Justice, oh,
Kindnesses and mercies you've shown us all our days. And we thank thee that thou hast given the gift of Jesus, thy only begotten Son, that by our faith in his atoning blood we can have this relationship to thee. And dear Father, we thank thee very much for this opportunity of delving into thy word in a way that's not so commonly practiced in our midst. We thank thee that we can have the understanding of thy divine plan of the ages that we've studied and proved in order to help us interpret that which you might have for us to understand in Ezekiel. And Heavenly Father, we do supplicate thee and ask of thee for thy special blessing in this session, that thy spirit would abide, help us to be humble and meek and patient with one another, but let us use our sanctified common sense that we might interpret as best we can that which you've had Ezekiel write for us. We praise thee and thank thee and remember all the dear saints before thee, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
I don't know how people are going to feel and function, so if you think it's time that you and or others need a break, say, I think we need a break, and we'll take one. Because I'm not paying attention to time. It's one thing I'm ignoring. We have no plans for what's going to happen later today, so I don't know how long we're going to go. We will decide tonight what time we start meeting tomorrow. Okay, we are in the middle of what we started, what we think we are sure of. We had a big chunk, one quarter of Ezekiel, that we all seem to agree about its general interpretation. Now, this is where it gets hard. There are other little chunks here and there that we're probably all going to agree, yes, this means that. And those are going to become kind of anchors for the first 36 chapters. So we're going to just sort of pull some of these out and see how many of them we agree on. And then we'll know what we have to fill in. And the filling in sometimes is based on the anchors. So if we can anchor down X number of chapters, then we'll know what's still floating loose. Brother Rick.
In talking on that, would you like to see a distinction between what we think we know happened historically versus what we think we know has more of a symbolic or prophetic, whether it's to natural Israel or to, you know, spiritual Israel? Do you want to kind of set aside, like saying, well, I think this chapter is really talking about literal Nebuchadnezzar coming against literal Israel in 606, and just take that as a given?
Let's go on the premise that this is entirely a prophecy, so that if it is a literal thing about Nebuchadnezzar coming down, it is allegorical of something that's going to happen later. So let's just pin down what we know prophetically, or what we think we know prophetically. Rick.
Is it as simple as saying, that sounds funny, but is it as simple as saying, does anybody think they're real confident just to tell us what Ezekiel 1 says? Does anyone see something that they think is real confident in chapter 2? And
sure.
And that way?
Yeah. Let's take one that Bible students have used. There's several Bible students have used. You know, we've got chapter 18, which we probably all think are the way it's going to work in the kingdom about judging people. We all probably think chapter 9 is about Brother Russell, and probably 10 is an extension of that. There are a number of them there. Let's pin those down. I don't care what order. It doesn't matter because we're just looking for anchors here and there. So pick one and let's pin it down. Carol.
Well, I couldn't start with one because my wheels were spinning out of alignment.
Yeah, my wheels don't work there either.
But what I started with was 37 because we know it's a prophecy of the bones.
Yeah, well, we did that.
Okay, but what I'm saying is that we know that isn't totally fulfilled because I think most everybody agrees the breath isn't there yet. Okay, but then I look back at 35 and 6 because those were things that showed what's going to happen as the peaceable kingdom comes in. So yes, there's still some prophecy, but it also circles around the restoration of Israel. Because in, let's see, got the right verse. In this land, which was desolate, I've got a different Bible here, so I can't find the verse. My notes are at home, which is real helpful, but,
what chapter?
I think it's 36. Yeah, 36, 35. And they will say, it's on. And they will say, this desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste, desolate, and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left round about you will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I declare it. I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. So to me, that was, it's almost like chronologically 37 comes before, almost 30, all of 37 minus the breath comes before 35 and 6. But it shows how that land literally changes.
Yeah, that's true. The only thing is, right now I want to take bigger chunks if we can.
Oh, okay.
In other words, if we're looking at chapter 36, maybe 33 and following, it leads right into 37, and
okay.
It's probably part of the same sort of thing. But let's take bigger chunks if we can, like whole chapters or even a couple chapters put together. Rick?
Well, just because we started here, I'll say that the 36th chapter, to my mind, is I'm not going to say every single verse, but primarily has to do with Israel being restored at the end of the age, and particularly bringing you into the peaceable kingdom, because in 24, I will take you from among the heathen, gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, from your idols. Will I cleanse you? A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you, and so on and so forth, that it goes all the way through down to what Sister Carol read, demonstrating that this is the new covenant relationship and can't be speaking particularly of them coming out of the 70 years desolation, because they didn't have the new heart and he didn't put the spirit in them. So when I read 36, I do think more of a peaceable kingdom picture.
Since it's been brought up, let's focus on it. Let's, probably most of us in the room are not nearly as familiar with this chapter as the others we have spoken of. So let's read it. Let's see what we find here. John?
Can I just mention Ezekiel chapter 6 is like a bookend to this? Ezekiel chapter 6 is a prophecy against the mountains of Israel and about how the groves will be destroyed and they'll be desolated. So it's like the opposite to Ezekiel 36 when you compare the two.
We're going to look at that when we're done with this, John.
Okay.
Can I read that, just the opening verses John brought out?
Yeah, go ahead.
Just to demonstrate it.
Pete, you're reading from chapter 6.
6:1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. 36:1. Also thou, son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel and say, Ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord.
Okay. These are interesting phrases I want to put up here. Because you find them several places in Ezekiel. One of them is set thy face against. Mm-hmm. And that, if my memory be correct, and it may not, you may have to correct me on this, we're exploring today. If my memory be correct, every time it says set your face against it, it means, uh-oh, here's bad news. Mm-hmm. Carol.
Well, we have that precedent because in Acts 3, it says he turns his face and Jesus is sent.
Yeah, but that's favor.
I know, but what I'm saying is it says set thy face against means disfavor.
Okay.
And I thought it was real interesting because in 6:1 it said prophesy against, and in 36:1 it says prophesy to.
Yeah.
Those prepositions become real important.
Okay. Set thy face against, prophesy to. Just little things, but we want to keep noticing them because in the end they're going to add up. Now, also, this phrase, which is why we're noting both of these chapters together, they're both addressed to the mountains of Israel. When I was reading through Ezekiel, I came to the conclusion, not solid forever conclusion, that this is literal. It's talking about the land. Mm-hmm. You know, normally we look at mountains and we think kingdoms. This seems to be a literal phrase that the Lord has picked in Ezekiel to mean the land of Israel. Now, he does use the term land of Israel in here too, and that may mean something else. We don't know yet. But this may just be a code word that says, I'm talking about that literal hilly country.
In Ezekiel 36, verse 8, it says, but ye, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come.
Yeah.
It does almost make it makes a distinction between the mountains, plural, and the people of Israel. So it almost demonstrates in 36, when you read through these first verses, part of it seems to demonstrate that the Lord is blessing the natural landscape of Israel in preparation for the multitude of peoples that he's going to bring back and restore. Whereas conversely, when the Israelites were out of the land and left to the Bedouins, it was basically a desert.
Yes.
When they came back, the Israelites had to work hard to create a land of blessing, even naturally speaking. And Brother Russell at times records about the increase of rainfall there at the appropriate time and so on.
Okay. Okay. We're learning here by deduction. 3 weeks ago, I didn't even know that I was going to consider the term mountains of Israel. Now all of a sudden it's become a factor. Let's read. Let's just read straight through this. If you see something you want to bring up, make a little note of it. Let's just get the flow of chapter 36, and you see it may fit down in this part that we already determined, 37 through 48. If so, we've got one more chapter placed where it ought to be. Okay. Sister Martha, how about reading the first 15 verses for us?
And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has spoken against you, aha, and the everlasting heights have become our possession, therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, for good reason they have made you desolate and crushed you from every side, that you would become a possession of the rest of the nations. And you have been taken up in the talk and the whispering of the people. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills, to the ravines and to the valleys, to the desolate wastes and the forsaken cities, which have become a prey and a derision to the rest of the nations which are round about. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy I have spoken against the rest of the nations, and against all Edom, who appropriated my land for themselves as a possession, with wholehearted joy and with scorn of soul to drive it out for a prey. Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains and to the hills, to the ravines and to the valleys, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my wrath, because you have endured the insults of the nations. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have sworn that surely the nations which are around you will themselves endure their insults. But you, O mountains of Israel, you will put forth your branches and bear your fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you will be cultivated and sown. I will multiply men on you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the cities will be inhabited, and the waste places will be rebuilt. I will multiply on you man and beast, and they will increase and be fruitful, and I will cause you to be inhabited as you were formerly, and will treat you better than at the first. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. Yes, I will cause men, my people Israel, to walk on you and possess you, so that you will become their inheritance, and never again bereave them of children. Thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you are a devourer of men and have bereaved your nation of children, therefore you will no longer devour men and no longer bereave your nation of children, declares the Lord God. I will not let you hear insults from the nations any more, nor will you bear disgrace from the peoples any longer, nor will you cause your nation to stumble any longer, declares the Lord God.
Okay. Let's continue. We can come back. Sister Judy, would you like to read 16 through 21, please?
Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name, when they said to them, These are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went.
And Sarah, please read 22 to 32.
Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says my Lord Yahweh, Not on your account shall I act, house of Israel, but rather for my holy name, which you got profaned among the nations where you have come. I will hallow my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you got profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am Yahweh, averring is my Lord Yahweh, when I am hallowed among you before their eyes. Then I will take you from the nations and gather you together from all the lands, and I will bring you to your own ground. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idol clods I shall cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit will I bestow within you. And I will take away the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. My spirit shall I bestow within you, and I will make it that you shall walk in my statutes and observe my ordinances, and you will obey them. Then you will dwell in the land which I gave to your fathers, and you will become my people, and I shall become your Elohim. When I save you from all your uncleannesses, I will call to the grain and increase it, and I shall not lay famine on you. I will increase the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field, so that you may no longer suffer the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your actions, which were not good, and you will be disgusted in view of yourselves on account of your depravities and your abhorrences. Not on your account will I be doing this, averring is my Lord Yahweh. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and be mortified for your ways, house of Israel.
Okay, and Carol, finish up the chapter, please.
Thus says the Lord God, On the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places will be rebuilt. and the desolate land will be cultivated instead of being a desolation in the sight of everyone who passed by. And they will say, this desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste, desolate, and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left round about you will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them. I will increase their men like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feasts. So will the waste cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they will know that I am the Lord.
Okay. Initial conclusion. Does everybody in the room agree that this is about the preparation of the land for Israel's restoration? So, Carol, you had a good idea. It was just not the end of the chapter, it's the whole chapter. So I'm going to add this down here. 36, preparation of land and people of Israel.
Sir David?
Yes.
This is one of those examples, to my mind, where I said in how in Revelation, you move forward, but every once in a while there's a ratcheting backwards to see something. This is a perfect example. In 37, we think that starts in 1878 and moves forward progressively. But 36 is actually like a prelude that happens as part of what we read in 37 and goes into the peaceable kingdom, which we read further on in 40 onward. So it's a little bit like a ratcheting back.
Yeah.
But yet it has to do with what's going forward. But here again, it's nice that we could say this has to do, this is a prophecy regarding what's going to happen to literal Israel in the future.
Yeah, yeah. And actually, now that we've done this, we can see the relationship of this to 37 in the sense that here's a literal statement. 37 are two parables to show how it's going to happen. So it's almost like a parabolic expansion on 36. Okay, I've learned something already. I didn't see 36, even though I read through it before.
Another thing that jumps out that we'll see elsewhere in Ezekiel is God says in both verse 22 and 32, I'm not doing it for your sakes. Right? You know, I'm doing it that the heathen may see that I can bring even you back from your waywardness and make you a holy thing acceptable. And the heathen probably couldn't thought I'd get it done.
Yeah.
And I think of that as particularly Satan behind the heathen, thinking he's got Israel wrapped up in idolatry. And it's as the Lord saying, I'm going to get them back, Satan. I'll do it my way, but they'll be a holy thing. You'll be shocked.
I think one nice thing about chapter 36, and I'm glad we read it, is we can all say, gee, there's a chapter in Ezekiel that you can just read and make sense as is. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? I mean, obviously we all have little questions about it. Before we do one extra thing related to it, did anybody jot down anything you saw that you wanted to just say something about? Sandy?
I just noticed as it was being read that in verse 2 where it speaks of that they made the exclamation of aha, if that was similar to the condemnation against Tyre in chapter 26 and Ammon in 25. I don't know how they tie together, but I just noticed the similarity.
Okay, that's good. John?
I was thinking of, in this chapter it mentions, and you'll find this elsewhere, and I'm going to miss the verse, but there's a couple places that mentions the nations that are round about are those that are left of the nations round about. And that seems to be a theme you find in the prophecies, that there's a special condemnation against those who opposed Israel round about, that, you know, took possession of the land or worked against the people, you know, or whatever. And I guess I keep, what runs through my mind is where the Lord says in Jeremiah 32 about, as I brought all this evil upon this people, so I will bring all the good. And that's why I like these two chapters as bookmarks. This is the, you know, the good end of the story. And I guess, Brother David, to a Jew, you know, I remember them emphasizing that for the Jewish people, there are three things that always go together: the land, the Torah, the people. And I thought it's so interesting. Here we have, I mean, it's so unusual. Why would the Lord give a prophecy about the landscape?
Yeah.
You know, but it's like, this is his land. This is the land he promised. And so it's like he's saying to the land, okay, all that I've said will happen. And it's sort of like the people are a little incidental here until you get to the end.
Uh-huh. It's lovely. Carolyn and Rick.
Well, springboarding Brother John's comment about the bookmarks, which I didn't see, 6 and 36. When I was looking at them in 6-4.
Hold on that, because we're going to go there in a minute, okay?
Okay.
Well, go ahead and make your point.
Well, it's kind of like what John was saying, Brother John was saying about God's land, and he's talking about it, because what I didn't notice is, thus says the Lord God to the mountains, and the focus was the mountains of Israel, but he says mountains, hills, ravines, and valleys in 6-3, and then in 36:4-6, mountains, hills, ravines, and valleys, and there's some reason, I'm sure, of the sequence, why it's repeated. So anyway, that was what caught my eye.
Okay, thank you. Rick.
I'll read this from Isaiah 66:19. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them into the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, Lud, and so on, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles, and they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all the nations upon horses and such to Jerusalem. We often say, well, that shows that there are heathen that lived through the Armageddon crash that will recognize that the Lord is working first and foremost in Israel with the destruction of Gog and Magog, and then the ancient worthies coming on the scene, and then what Jews are left in these heathen nations they send back. Well, in our 36:36, then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it and will do it. It's a second witness that some heathen do live through the Armageddon crash.
Good. Excellent. Okay, let's go to chapter 6, because this is what Brother John's calling bookmarks.
Bookends.
You know, in Revelation you've got similar things. Like the angel says, let me show you this evil city, Babylon. Gives you all of chapter 17. And later on he says, let me show you this new beautiful city, Jerusalem. Chapter 21. And it's like he gives you both the good and the bad. And we've apparently got the same thing here. Now what we're going to have to do is read 6. And see if it's as clear as 36 was, or if it's not. Sister Sandy, how about reading 1 through 7?
Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel, and prophesy against them, and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, to the hills, to the ravines, and to the valleys. Indeed, I, even I, will bring a sword against you, and I will destroy your high places. Then your altars shall be desolate. Your incense altars will be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols. And I will lay the corpses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones all around the altars. In all your dwelling places the cities shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, so that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate. Your idols may be broken and made to cease. Your incense altars may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. The slain shall fall in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Brother Jim, would you read 8 through 10, please?
However, I shall leave a remnant, for you will have those who escape the sword among the nations when you are scattered among the countries. Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations to which they were carried captive. How I have been hurt by their adulterous hearts which turned away from me, and by their eyes which played the harlot after their idols. And they will loathe themselves in their own sight for the evils which they have committed, for all their abominations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would inflict this disaster on them.
And Brother Mark 11-14.
Thus says the Lord God, clap your hands, stamp your foot, and say, alas, because of all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, which will fall by sword, famine, and plague. He who is far off will die by the plague, and he who is near will fall by the sword. And he who remains and is besieged will die by the famine. Thus shall I spend my wrath on them. Then you will know that I am the Lord, when their slain are among their idols around their altars, on every high hill, on all the tops of the mountains, under every green tree, and under every leafy oak, the places where they offered soothing aroma to all their idols. So throughout all their habitations I shall stretch out my hand against them and make the land more desolate and waste than the wilderness toward Gibeah. Thus they will know that I am the Lord.
Okay. Now, I don't know about anybody else, but to me this is much more difficult than 36. Martha.
Well, starts out asking the Son of Man to prophesy this, so is that saying that since 1874 on, this has been the job of the church to say this? Brother Russell and the church to say this?
Uh-huh. Okay, there's your first problem. If Ezekiel or if Son of Man is always Brother Russell, then he would have had to been around to talk about the destruction of the land just a couple thousand years ago. That doesn't work, does it?
Well, he talked about destruction, but you know the brethren have carried it forward since his day.
Yeah, let me ask this. I think Martha's thinking anatypically, aren't you?
I think so, but go ahead.
See, John Baker said 6 and 36 are bookends. In other words, one is about the land of Israel, which was made desolate after they were run out in 70. And the other is about the restoration at this end of the age. That's basically what you're saying, John. Okay. Now, Martha's doing what I was doing when I was reading Ezekiel. I was trying to apply this to Christianity. But if indeed the mountains of Israel is a constant in this book, this is not about Christianity. This is about AD 70 when Titus came in and drove everybody out of the land and the land became waste. So, is this both a prophecy of the destruction of Babylon and literally of the land of Israel? Or, as John suggests, does mountains of Israel stay constant? And is this just about AD 70 and following? Sarah?
Well, I guess it seems strange to me to think that the book is entirely prophetic. I know you've said let's take that tack, but I don't...
Well, this would have been prophetic from his day.
Well, it would have been prophetic from Ezekiel's day, but that was also prophesied in Deuteronomy, where God said, on the day that he placed the law before them, he said, if you do this, I will bless you forever. And if you don't, I will do precisely what's here in chapter 6. So, you know, it's almost, in my mind, it's either a restatement of what's going to happen, you know, it's a reaffirmation of that prophecy, a warning that, you know, you've kind of blown it. But that original prophecy of Israel being scattered by a nation they don't know, and certainly they didn't know Rome at the time that they were being formed as a nation, you know, came true after 70 AD. But I don't understand why it can't be both a literal statement of what happened, as you know, occasionally. And is there a point to that?
I don't know. I'm very dumb on Ezekiel. I'm going to ask Brother Rick, because his hand was up, to say what he wanted to say. And Karen's hand was up. I'm going to get that. And then the third thing I'm going to do is ask Brother John to defend himself. Why he thinks that this is the first bookend. In other words, he's pointing out, here's what happened to Israel in 70. And when we get to 36, chapter 36, he's saying, here's my remedy for it. I'm going to bring them back from having driven them out. Rick, you're next.
This is where I would suggest in my mind that this is talking to literal Israel, and this is talking about the Lord prophesying to our Ezekiel, as the prophet Ezekiel, literal, about what he was going to bring upon Israel, literal Israel, back in Ezekiel's day.
So you're agreeing with John?
Yeah. And I'm not going to say, in other words, I'm not going to say that there might not be a spiritual lesson, but it hasn't jumped out at me. And there's other places in Ezekiel which I think I can really tag as literally having happened there, and it doesn't jump, a spiritual lesson doesn't jump out. Other places it does. This happens to be one that would be more literal. But to add to that, two observations. In verse 3, where we started and how we got here was, and say, ye mountains of Israel. And it talks to the hills, the rivers, and valleys. And we did make that, as it were, more literal in Ezekiel 36. It seems to denote what's going to happen to the land and to the villages outside of the city Jerusalem, that they weren't to be spared of this destruction. Because in 606, the land was to be made desolate and rest her 70 years of Sabbath keeping. So as we talk, the Lord has an interest in the literal land, as well as the people and all the symbology. This seems to be going along with that. But in Ezekiel 5, previous chapter, in verse 5, thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her, and she hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the other nations. And he continues. So it seems as if in the fifth chapter there's an emphasis on what's going to happen in Jerusalem, and in the sixth chapter it follows up that this is also going to spread and be throughout the whole land of Israel. Because in the end, that literally did happen. The land was emptied of anybody for the 70 years. One other little odd side note. In 6:9, we have a very nice expression of God's emotion. I am pained, or I am broken with their whorish heart. So the Lord God seems to personalize and reveal an emotion of his disappointment that their idolatry caused him.
Okay, Karen?
Well, a couple of things. Of course, the Lord, I think, is really laying out why he's going to punish them, is because of their idolatry. And of course, that was very prevalent, especially in the 10 tribes before you know, destruction by Nebuchadnezzar. But I always thought, did I hear somebody say they kind of applied this to Titus in 70 A.D.? Where I thought more just by reading it and the that it was actually a literal thing that happened with Ezekiel in that time period with Nebuchadnezzar. So that's one thought for of course what it's worth. And then I think of like verse 14 in chapter 5, it says, I will make thee a waste and a reproach among the nations that are round about thee in the sight of all that pass by. So there again are all the nations round about. They'll see the destruction of Israel and the land because of their idolatry. And then in verse 36, those that are round about will see the blessing. But of course, the reason why in verse 36 is for the Lord's sake.
It's chapter 36.
Yeah, chapter 36. It's for the Lord's sake. They're being punished for their own sake, and they're being blessed because they've taken on the name of the Lord.
Okay. Now I'm going to mention something very confusing. Just an observation. And it might, in the end, help interpret this, since we obviously are not all of one mind on it. This is not going to be one of those things we are sure of, things we think we're sure of, because obviously we're not. At 36, we all agreed about. This one, we're not so sure. But let me, please notice something. For later reference, in chapter 5, verse 2, the Lord talks about a third, a third, and a third. Famine, sword, and plague. He doesn't drop that. He carries it into future chapters. As a matter of fact, chapter 6 uses it. Plague, death to those that are far off. Sword, death to those that are near. Famine, those that remain. So apparently this three parts is important. I don't know what they are, but they're aimed. The far off, the near, and those that remain. And there are three different things, a plague, a sword, and a famine. And this in Ezekiel is the very first of aimed targets. Chapter 6. The very first of aimed targets. Remember earlier we said, set your face against? This is the first one. The word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, set your face toward. This is the first of aimed targets.
What about chapter 5? In verse 5, thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. And he continues the discussion, and then in 8, he says, therefore saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against thee, and will execute judgments in the midst of thee in the sight of the nations.
Yeah.
So Jerusalem's an aimed target here.
Well, I'm using the expression. I'm not using things that might be the same and might not. I mean, there are condemnations before this. But this is the first time the Lord says to Ezekiel, set your face against. And then there's a series of them. And he sets his face against a whole series of things. The mountains of Israel here. In chapter 7, it's against the land of Israel. In chapter 9, it seems to be against the city. In chapter 13, maybe against the prophets of Israel and the daughters. So there are these aimed targets that start here. The fact that he's talking about three-thirds, and then he said plague, sword, and famine, related to these three-thirds. I don't know what all that means. I have the vaguest idea. I'm just saying it's there. Now, there, Mark was next.
Good. Quickly, set your face, the phrase, occurs in Ezekiel, period. 13 times.
Uh-huh. And the first one is in 5.
Four.
I mean 6.
4.
Oh, 4.
3.
Oh, I missed that. Okay. 4. Right. This is when Ezekiel had to lay down on his two sides. Rick.
Well, I think this is part of the connecting link. Could I read 4 starting in 1?
Yeah.
Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile and lay it before thee and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem, and lay siege against it, and build a fort against it, and cast a mount against it, set the camp also against it, and set battering rams against round about. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. So, he's got a clay tile, puts the picture of a besieged city on it. He has an iron skillet. He sets that, he's laying on his side, when he's laying on his side, as mentioned later, he sets the iron skillet between his face and the tile with the city betrayed on it, showing that their heaven was going to be like iron. God was not going to view favorably Israel. His face is set against it. And because it's mentioned as Jerusalem, I think that's part of the carryover into the fifth chapter, where we read earlier in verse, in chapter 5, verse 5, thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem, and then so on. Showing that Jerusalem as the city, and what it might represent, was judged and condemned. And then in the sixth chapter, then the mountains of Israel also have this judgment, showing that it incorporates the whole land.
Okay. Steve, your hand was up, and then I'm finally going to get to John.
Well, I was just bringing up the, chapter 5. So what he does with the hair is that a picture of what was to happen to Israel in chapter 6, starting around maybe verse 12, because he divides, he shaves the head and takes three parts of it. Part of it he throws to the wind, part of it he burns. And then over in the sixth chapter, there are the three things. He said, he that is far off shall die of pestilence, he that is near shall fall by the sword, and he that remaineth is besieged shall die by famine. So are those, is that the same picture there in 5:2 with compared to 6:12?
It seems related. I don't know. I know one thing. This is not going to be listed under what we think we are sure of. Be with you in a moment. We're going to let John defend his position.
Oh, I guess the first thing, I'm really backing up here a minute, Brother David, but the point about the Son of Man representing Brother Russell, there's just a ton of places the Son of Man is referred to, and I think most of those are referring basically to Son of Adam, because some of the things we've just been reading here, they're instructions to Ezekiel to do specific things. And unless, and perhaps we can make that, you know, illustrative of something later, but I take those just as, you know, Ezekiel is told you have to pantomime these particular things. And the linkages between chapter 6 and chapter 36 to me are so strong that the same elements are mentioned, the desolation of the cities, the restoration, the dispersion of the gathering. You know, it's interesting, both of them mention through the Lord's judgments that the people will know him in chapter 6, but also through the restoration they will come to know him. The land is made, that is made desolate as one, has become like the Garden of Eden the other. That's why, you know, I see those as bookmarks. And I think if you try to spiritualize chapter 6, well, mountains of Israel, that would have to be something like powers within nominal Christendom. Well, then I think you'd have to look at chapter 36 the same way, and it makes no sense to restore nominal Israel. So I guess, you know, I don't see Son of Man representing Brother Russell as an obstacle, because I don't see that would be a consistent handling in the book. But also, these two are just so tight. And I think the point here, Brother David, is we're reading through these, what kept coming through here seemed to be that Israel's going to be a spectacle. And that really struck me, that everything about Israel, their homeland, is going to be a witness to the nations to whom it belongs to. When they're not there, it's a desolation. When they return, it will become again like the Garden of Eden. And you find, I think, in the rest of the book, you know, it's through Israel that the eyes of the heathen are opened, even in Gog and Magog. So I think there's a real theme in a number of ways through this whole book about the Lord making Israel a spectacle, not only because of their sins, but also in their restoration. And it's been brought out for his name's sake. So,
thanks.
Maybe a little bit more.
That's fine, Sandy.
I was just thinking that in Old Testament times, the weighing, as in the third, was a sign of impending judgment, as it was in Daniel, where Daniel 5, where it's talking about many, many people in person. I know I didn't say that right, but, and also in Proverbs 21:2, where it's talking about weighing the heart, it's used as an analogy for an impending judgment on something. And in addition to that, where it speaks of taking just a small piece of that hair and folding it into the garment there in Ezekiel, that's speaking of a remnant. So it would say, to my mind, that the nation as a whole had been judged, but there was this little remnant that had escaped that judgment or would be delivered out of that judgment. I don't know how right that is.
Okay. Here's a thought. If we can do what John suggests and make chapter 6 bookend number 1 and chapter 36 bookend number 2. In other words, if we take chapter 6 as about the literal nation of Israel being thrown out so that it can be brought back later, it will indeed become an anchor for interpreting the chapters before it, because the chapters before it bring up these three parts: the plague, the sword, the famine, and so on. So, well, they're hard to interpret, but they clearly have a link in chapter 6. So why don't we just tentatively say, let's accept John's premise until the next time we get together.
Can I mention one last thing? I think is so beautiful is the contrast between 6 and 36, that what's on the top of the mountains are the groves, the idols, the incense altars, and so forth, that the Lord destroys. And what does the Lord multiply upon the mountains?
Fruitage.
Well, and the people. He'll multiply upon the mountains. So it's like you go for mankind with the totally wrong, demeaning values, worshiping idols, to the Lord putting man in his proper place.
Okay. Rick.
Sorry, I know this is a side point, but we've discussed it a bit. The three aren't the same. Let me give the example. In the 5th chapter, verse 2, where he cut off his hair and weighed it out and divided it into three, thou shalt burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are fulfilled, and thou shalt take a third part and smite about it with a knife, and a third part thou shalt scatter in the wind, and I will draw out a sword after them. But in the 6th chapter, in verse 11, 6:11, thus says the Lord God, smite with thy hand, stamp with the foot, and say, alas for thee, of abomination to the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, that's similar, by the famine, that's different, and by the pestilence, that's different yet. So the three aren't necessarily the same, even though there's the relationship. But I'll suggest in 5:2, the burning of a third part in the fire in the midst of the city when the siege is fulfilled is showing the utter destruction to those who remained in Jerusalem. It was burnt with fire. The third part that he chopped about with the knife was representing those that tried to flee out of the city, fell by the edge of the sword of the Babylonians. They couldn't escape. And the third part that he threw to the wind were those that went down to Egypt after. And the Lord sent Babylonians to go into Egypt, and they smote them there. So he chased them with the sword. So I think there's this historical reference in this pictorial picture with the hair of what literally would happen to the Israelites at that time. Whereas some of the other expressions could be literal, could be related, or maybe there's more to be seen.
Okay. By the way, in the 5th chapter, verse 12, I think is what has been referred to, as opposed to the part that you read, where you do have plague, famine, and so forth.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Well, let's. What I've done on the board is I put down there, bracketed, 6 and 36, the bookmarks that Brother John is suggesting. Let's leave it at that. We're obviously not of one mind, but let's tentatively think of them as two bookmarks. And, you know, later on, if we find strong evidence to the contrary, we'll deal with it. But it may be that chapter 6 will be an anchor if we feel comfortable with it. Let's take a break now, and let's come back, and let's see if we have any other anchor chapters. We won't sing a hymn at this point. Brother Stephen, would you ask, thank the Lord for what we've probed through at this point?
Our gracious Heavenly Father, it's again we come to that throne of grace. And we thank you for this opportunity to come together and study the book of Ezekiel. We thank you for what points we have brought out that encourage our faith and strengthen us in our study. And we ask that you help us continue to grow, help us to continue to rightly divide that word of truth and get a greater appreciation that we may grow in faith. And these things we ask and pray in Christ Jesus, our Redeemer's name. Amen.
Amen.